We're going to read now from the scriptures, and we have been going through the life of Jacob in Genesis. Last week we spent a chapter thinking about his dad and the promise of God that came to his father in chapter 26, and today we come to that famous chapter about Jacob as he steals his brother's blessing. So it's chapter 27, and we're going to read verses 1 to 40, so it's quite a big read. It's on page 28 of the Bibles, it's also on the screen. When Isaac was old and his eyes were so weak that he could no longer see, he called for Esau, his older son, and said to him, "My son." "Here I am," he answered. Isaac said, "I am now an old man and don't know the day of my death. Now then, get your weapons, your quiver and your bow, and go out to the open country to hunt some wild game for me. Prepare me the kind of tasty food I like and bring it to me to eat so that I may give you my blessing before I die." Now Rebekah was listening as Isaac spoke to his son Esau. When Esau left for the open country to hunt game and bring it back, Rebekah said to her son Jacob, "Look, I overheard your father say to your brother Esau, 'Bring me some game and prepare me some tasty food to eat, so that I may give you my blessing in the presence of the Lord before I die.' Now, my son, listen carefully and do what I tell you. Go out to the flock and bring me two choice young goats, so that I can prepare some tasty food for your father, just the way he likes it. Then take it to your father to eat, so that he may give you his blessing before he dies." Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, "But my brother is a hairy man, and I'm a man with smooth skin. What if my father touches me? I would appear to be tricking him and would bring down a curse on myself rather than a blessing." His mother said to him, "My son, let the curse fall on me. Just do what I say. Go and get them for me." So he went and got them and brought them to his mother, and she prepared some tasty food, just the way his father liked it. Then Rebekah took the best clothes of Esau, her older son, which she had in the house, and put them on her younger son, Jacob. She also covered his hands and the smooth part of his neck with the goat skins. Then she handed to her son Jacob the tasty food and the bread she had made. He went to his father and said, "My father." "Yes, my son," he answered. "Who is it?" Jacob said to his father, "I am Esau, your firstborn. I've done as you told me. Sit up and eat some of my game so that you may give me your blessing." Isaac asked his son, "How did you find it so quickly, my son?" "The Lord your God gave me success," he replied. Then Isaac said to Jacob, "Come near so I can touch you, my son, to know whether you really are my son Esau or not." Jacob went close to his father Isaac, who touched him and said, "The voice is the voice of Jacob, but the hands are the hands of Esau." He did not recognize him, for his hands were hairy like those of his brother Esau. So he blessed him. "Are you really my son?" he asked. "I am," he replied. "Are you really my son Esau?" he asked. "I am," he replied. Then he said, "My son, bring me some of your game to eat, so that I may give you my blessing." Jacob brought it to him, and he ate. And he brought some wine, and he drank. Then his father Isaac said to him, "Come here, my son, and kiss me." So he went to him and kissed him. And when Isaac caught the smell of his clothes, he blessed him and said, "Ah, the smell of my son is like the smell of a field that the Lord has blessed. May God give you the heaven's dew and of earth's richness, an abundance of grain and new wine. May nations serve you and peoples bow down to you. Be Lord over your brothers, and may the sons of your mother bow down to you. May those who curse you be cursed, and those who bless you be blessed." After Isaac finished blessing him, and Jacob had scarcely left his father's presence, his brother Esau came in from hunting. He too prepared some tasty food and brought it to his father. Then he said to him, "My father, sit up and eat some of my game, so that you may give me your blessing." His father Isaac asked him, "Who are you?" "I am your son," he answered, "your firstborn, Esau." Isaac trembled violently and said, "Who was it then that hunted game and brought it to me? I ate it just before you came, and I blessed him. And indeed, he will be blessed." When Isaac heard his father's words, he burst out with a loud and bitter cry and said to his father, "Bless me too! Bless me too, my father!" But he said, "Your brother came and deceitfully and took your blessing." Esau said, "Isn't he rightly named Jacob? He has deceived me these two times. He took my birthright and now he's taken my blessing." Then he asked, "Haven't you reserved any blessing for me?" Isaac answered Esau, "I have made him lord over you and have made all his relatives his servants. And I have sustained him with grain and new wine. So what can I possibly do for you, my son?" Esau said to his father, "Do you have only one blessing, my father? Bless me too, my father." Then Esau wept aloud. His father Isaac answered him, "Your dwelling will be away from the earth's riches, away from the dew of heaven above. You will live by the sword and you will serve your brother. But when you grow restless, you will throw his yoke from off your neck." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please keep that passage open as we think about it together. Father God, please open our eyes to understand your word to us. Please, Lord, may your spirit speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. You'll find plenty of stories of identity fraud floating around the internet. Just type that in and you just get countless stories coming up. I read one this week about a waitress in Ohio who asked to see a customer's driving license. And she was shocked when she saw the photo on the ID because it was her own picture. The waitress had lost her driving license a month earlier. And this young woman was using it, so it proved that she was old enough to drink alcohol. Well, the police were called and the customer was arrested for identity theft. Trying to gain what she wanted, that young lady pretended to be someone she wasn't. And Jacob did something similar in our passage today. But as we'll see, he's not the only one who showed his true sinfulness. Before we get into the story itself, we need to remember some background. You remember from our previous series and what we said in other sermons of Jacob's life, that in Genesis, God made a promise to Abraham. He promised that Abraham would be blessed, that God would bless Abraham, his family, and that through Abraham's family, blessing would come to the whole world. And we know that blessing is that which comes to the whole world through Jesus Christ, one of Abraham's descendants. So that's what's on the horizon when we're talking about the blessing of Abraham. We're talking about the coming of Christ, who's King of Kings and Lord of all, the one who everyone ultimately will bow down to. So we've got to keep that promise in mind. And we saw last week how that promise from Abraham was then passed on to his son Isaac. And Isaac, you'll now remember, has twin boys. And these are now grown up. But God made a promise at their birth to Rebekah. Esau was the elder, which made him the natural heir. But God promised that Jacob, the younger, would be the inheritor. So we need to keep that in mind, that God has promised that the younger will be lord over the older. We also need to remember that Esau had already despised his birthright. He didn't care that much about it. In fact, when it came for an opportunity for him to trade it for a bit of stew, he thought that was a good deal. The eternal blessing of God for a meal. That tells us something about Esau's heart, and we need to keep that in mind as well. So with these things in mind, we come to today's saga about how the four characters in our passage conspire to either undo the promise of God or force it to happen through their own scheming. It's a passage in which each show their sinfulness and refusal to trust God's word. And yet it's a passage in which the word of God once again is seen to triumph. Because God's promise, every promise of God, always remains true. And no one can make it happen or undo it. Well, let's look at each character in turn. Firstly, let's think about Isaac. Now, Isaac was now old, we're told in verse 1, and commentators estimate him to be probably around 130 at this stage. And he probably thought that he was about to die. However, he didn't die, actually, until he was 180. So he's still got, you know, about 50 years left. We're told he died at 180 in Genesis 35, verse 28. So he's not as close to dying as he actually thinks. But he is old, and he can no longer see, he probably due to advanced cataracts. And evidently his taste wasn't that good anymore, because he clearly couldn't tell the difference between goat and venison. Anyway, not knowing when he might die, he called Esau to go and hunt game and prepare his favourite tasty meal. And then he would give Esau his blessing. Sounds innocent enough. But we need to remember that Isaac knew about the promise that God had given to Rebekah at his boy's birth. That promise that the older will serve the younger. So Isaac knows that, but he's determined to change that. Esau, we're told in chapter 25, verse 28, was his favourite. Esau was his favourite son. And Isaac wanted the blessing to go to him, his firstborn. However, if he announced his intentions to Rebekah, like when blessings really should happen, it should have been a big public occasion. But no, he does it on the sly, doesn't he? He wants to try and dispense this blessing to Esau without anyone knowing. Because obviously Rebekah would protest. You see, Isaac didn't really care about what God had said. He chose to follow his feelings. He chose to follow the way he felt, the way his own desires were telling him to go. But as we watch the story unfold, we learn Isaac cannot defy the revealed will of God. No one can defy God's word and succeed. And we see that in this story. But we see it throughout the Bible time and time again, and most clearly we see it in the person of Jesus Christ, whom God declared to be his eternal king, the one who is King of Kings and will rule forever. The world at the time of Jesus disagreed. They didn't want him to be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, which is why they killed him. But that didn't change the promise of God regarding his son. He even used their evil schemes to bring about his purposes through his son's death. And what's more, he raised Jesus to life again as ruler of all, Lord of all, the one before whom one day every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That's the direction that everyone who has ever lived is heading in, to bow before Jesus Christ and acknowledge him as Lord. You see, what God says will happen. No one, whatever their scheme, can undo or change what God has decided. And any attempt to do that is utterly foolish and will fail. As Isaac we'll soon to find out. Isaac should teach us not to follow our own will, our own desires or feelings, but to believe and follow what God says and promises in his word. So firstly, Isaac. Secondly, let's think about Rebecca. You see, if Isaac's sin was to try and defy the plan of God, Rebecca's fault, her sin, lay in failing to trust God to bring the blessing to Jacob. She knew what God had promised, but she couldn't wait for God to bring it about in his own way. So having overheard Isaac's plans, Rebecca didn't turn to God in urgent prayer. She didn't go and question Isaac's plans in the light of what God had told them and said, "Look, how can you be doing this, Isaac? You know what God has said. You can't do that." No, instead she thought to herself, "Oh, you know, God has promised something. It looks like it's going to be undermined, so I need to make sure it happens." Which is why as Esau leaves to go hunting, she's straight on the case in verses 7 to 9. She has a plan that will deceive her husband, will deceive her eldest son and rob him, and bring the blessing to Jacob. Her actions show that she doesn't act with faith, but with flaw. She doesn't act with faith, but instead shows her personal flaw, her sinfulness. She believed it was the end that mattered, and how you arrived there was unimportant. Dale Ralph Davis says that Rebecca is the patron saint of all who serve a helpless God, who has no hands but our hands, and no resources but our resources. Rebecca's the patron saint of all who serve a helpless God, who has no hands but our hands and no resources but our resources. Now, is God a helpless God that we need to help him out? Is God frustrated by the evil of man that plots against him? No. We're told in Psalm 2 that he will install his king. And in Psalm 2 we see that the nations plot against his king. And what does God do? He says he laughs at their schemes. He scoffs at man's plans because nothing can bring down the plans of God. It's absurd to think that God needs our help to accomplish his purposes. God in his grace chooses to use us. He chooses to involve us in his plans. It's one of the great dignities and privileges of being his children, that here we are at Christ Church Horum and God is at work amongst us and through us to outwork his purposes in the world. But he never involves us because he needs us. As if we say no, oh, he's utterly stuffed. If we say no, his purposes will still be outworked. We just won't get the privilege of being involved in them. It's why we are never to step outside of his will in order to achieve his purposes. Instead, we are to trust him that he will fulfill his plans and promises in his way, in his time. And therefore, our response is to obey him, to believe him, and to patiently wait for him. Having looked at Isaac and Rebecca's involvement with this saga, we turn to Jacob. Well, having heard his mum's plan, Jacob doesn't express shock and say, "Mum, how could you deceive Dad like this?" No, Jacob's problem is not his mum's plan that's evil. It's that his mum's plan seems unviable. I mean, he's got smooth skin, and his smooth skin frame could never be the double of his hairy biker brother. But Jacob goes along with the plan, and he flat out lies to his dad three times, even bringing God into the deception. Did you notice that? "The Lord your God gave me success," he says. Jacob's happy to lie, as long as all seems safe, dressed up in his Esau fancy dress costume. Jacob was trying to seize the promised blessing. choosing to pursue what worked rather than what was right. And in that tense moment, as Jacob leans forward to kiss his father, we wonder whether his true identity will be exposed. But Isaac catches that whiff of Esau's clothes and he launches into the unretractable blessing. Of course, Isaac thinks his work is planned. He thinks he's thwarted God, and Jacob slips away, having got the upper hand on his brother again. They both seem to win. What a scoundrel Jacob is. What an utter cheat. And if you look down at the footnote, you'll see that's exactly what his name means. He who grasps the heel figuratively means he deceives. Cheat. We may wonder how God could ever choose to allow his blessing to go to such a rotter as Jacob. I mean, he doesn't deserve it, does he? Precisely. Precisely. See, the truth is, no one naturally deserves God's blessing. If God gave us all what we deserve, what would we get? We would get condemnation and judgment. But God is a God of grace who saves people not because of their merit, but because of his free will and mercy and his love. And his grace towards Jacob reminds us that there is grace for us all if we too realise what we are really like and recognise we have no natural claim on the promise of God ourselves. At this point, we need to realise that this isn't the end of the story, and God isn't finished with Jacob yet, and it will take many, many years before Jacob is transformed. But that's what we need to remember, that actually when God works in someone's life, he doesn't start with where they're at and then just leaves them where they're at. He blesses them in order to transform them. And that's what we all need. And that's what will happen in Jacob's life. And we'll see that in the coming weeks. But for now, we just marvel at the grace that God shows towards a sinner like Jacob. And we need to let God's merciful nature encourage us too, to look to him for his undeserved goodness as well. Well, lastly, we look at Esau. Jacob has scarcely left the tent before Esau arrives back at camp with fresh game. And he quickly cooks it up and he takes it to his father Isaac. And as Esau discovers that he's been deceived by his younger brother again, he has an emotional meltdown as the weight of what he's lost hits home. I don't know about you, but my heart naturally goes out to Esau. As Esau weeps loudly and desperately cries, "Bless me too, my father. Do you only have one blessing, my father? Bless me too, my father." You know, I just want to comfort him, don't you? And yet, you know, that's not the way the Bible wants us to respond to the plight of Esau. The way we're to respond is stated in Hebrews 12, where the writer says this. It says, "See to it that no one misses the grace of God, and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. See that no one is sexually immoral or is godless like Esau, who for a single meal sold his inheritance rights as the oldest son. Afterwards, as you know, when he wanted to inherit this blessing, he was rejected. He could bring about no change of mind, though he sought the blessing with tears." James Montgomery Boyce comments on those verses in this way. He says, "In these verses, God does not call upon us to sympathise with Esau, but to learn from him. Warning that although God is exceedingly gracious and forever tempering justice with mercy, there are nevertheless choices in life that cannot be undone and consequences of sin that are thereafter unavoidable. If you reject the grace of God in Christ now, who knows that you will ever again experience a spiritually melting heart and have an opportunity to turn to him? If you reject the revealed word of God in some matter and instead do what you know to be wrong, who knows that you will ever have a chance to make that wrong right or avoid the destructive consequences that may follow? He goes on and says, tears mean nothing. Esau wept, but his tears were of frustrated selfishness and not of genuine regret for wrongs committed. The only true repentance is a turning from sin to do what God desires. The only true repentance is a turning from sin to do what God desires. And in the midst of this ugly and distasteful saga, we actually see a moment of light where repentance happens. When one of the four sinners we've already mentioned does just that. He turns from his sin to do what God desires. I wonder, did you notice that? I admit it really took me by surprise as I studied this passage this week. Let's finish with a moment of awakening. See, it's there in verse 33. After inadvertently blessing Jacob, Esau arrives with his bowl of game stew and Isaac asks, "Who are you?" And when Esau replies, "I'm your son, your firstborn Esau," we're told Isaac trembled violently. Why? Well, it's because the light was beginning to dawn on this blind patriarch. He trembled violently because he realized that he had tried to fight with God, but he'd lost. And he would always lose unless he surrendered his all to the Almighty. Isaac's conclusion, he says, "I ate just before you came and I blessed him, and indeed he will be blessed." Why is he saying that? Blind Isaac suddenly had his spiritual eyes opened. He could now see clearly. This is Isaac admitting defeat. This is Isaac repenting, acknowledging that God had blessed Jacob despite his best attempt to do otherwise. God had won. Isaac had been defeated, and now nothing would ever change Isaac's mind that Jacob would certainly be blessed, not even the bitter tears of his beloved firstborn. That's why Hebrews 11:20 says, "By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau in regard to their future." By faith. As we think about chapter 27, was Isaac's determined blessing of Jacob, whom he actually thought was Esau, an act of faith? No. That wasn't an act of faith. Isaac's faith that blessed Jacob took place after Jacob had left his presence. It was when he violently shook and then said, "Indeed, he will be blessed." His blessing was not because Isaac blessed him, but because he realized that God had blessed him and would bless him, and he could do nothing about it. That was the moment of awakening. That was the moment of faith. Let me ask you, have you surrendered your all to God? Has your edifice of selfish desire come crashing down? It's only when we realise that we have been wrong and God has been true and right all along that his work of glorious grace can happen in our lives. Perhaps for some, that crashing down of your own ways is happening today. If that's you, don't let it lead you to despair like Esau, but let it lead you to faith like Isaac. Open your heart to God today and receive his grace. There's much, much more that could be said about this passage. Perhaps you have many questions. Please speak to me afterwards if you have any issues that have come from this. But at the end of it all, the promise of the Lord that the older will serve the younger has come to pass. In spite of direct opposition, in spite of underhand and unwanted help. And there's great comfort in knowing that God overcomes the mess we cause, and in his sovereignty even uses the mess to achieve his purposes. It means no human evil, no human foolishness can stop the Lord's promises. And ultimately this means that God will make sure that his Son Jesus Christ will be honoured. That means we'd be very wise, like Isaac, to surrender ourselves to God's plan now, to bow the knee to Jesus now, before, like Esau, it's too late. Let's just take a moment to reflect on this chapter and to do business in our hearts with God. Moment of quiet. Father God, please forgive us for times in our lives when we have despised your promises and thought them worthless. Father, forgive us for times when we have so valued your promises we've wanted to make them happen ourselves, wanted to earn them, achieve them through our own works. Forgive us, Lord, for the mess we have made in our lives. Father, we thank you so much that your promise of blessing is never based on how good we are or what we've done. But your promise of blessing through Christ means even the worst of sins cannot keep us from your presence. We thank you that Christ and faith in him is all we need to receive the blessing you have for us, a blessing that is forever. May we worship your Son, bow to him, receive him, and rejoice in him day by day. Thank you for him, our King of Kings, our Saviour, and our Lord. Amen.